Let us turn again to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, and let us read again verse 2. Luke chapter 15 and at verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Let us consider these words then. Yes, the Lord may be pleased to help us. And what's the context that we have here? And the context is that publicans and sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear him. And the further context of the words I particularly wish to focus on, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them," the further context is that the scribes and Pharisees were murmuring. They were complaining. They, in their self-righteousness, were appalled, or professed to be appalled, that Jesus, who claimed to be holy, was receiving sinners, and that he was eating with them. They were above that. They were too good for that. They did not want those who were obviously sinners. They did not want them, these sinners, to come near them. But that's why Christ came into the world. That's what we've got to bear in mind. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. And therefore, he had to come in contact with them. He had to receive them. It's still the same, though, of course, Christ is exalted. We cannot expect to see any physical contact between the Savior and sinners. But this should be a matter of tremendous encouragement for us, that we sinners are encouraged to come to Christ. We are to feel, we are to realize that we are sinners, that we have needs, and that sin is defiling. Our sin is defiling. But you see, Peter had it right. "To whom shall we go?" That was the words of eternal life. And we could express ourselves in other ways. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the power to forgive sin." And statements of that nature. And we are to feel encouraged to come to Christ because of what we have here and because of various other testimonies in the Word of God that point us to Christ and his willingness to save. And one thing that comes to my mind particularly just now, it's the words of Jesus, recorded in John chapter 6, where we read that he will in no wise turn away anyone that comes to him. "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." But what the Savior goes on to do is to instruct these people who were murmuring, who were complaining. He does so by way of telling parables. It's not that I expect to go through the three parables in detail, but I expect to make some reference to a few points in them. But if we are to understand what these parables are about, then we've got to bear in mind that they were spoken in answer to the complaints of the Pharisees and scribes when they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, what they said was true. They meant it in a bad way. They were criticizing him. But it was the truth. It was their motivation that was wrong. They were coming from somewhere that was a way out from the truth. But the words as they stand were very good, very accurate. And we are to take them on board, so to speak, and especially in connection with the three parables that follow about the shepherd going to look for the one sheep, just one out of 100 that was astray. And no doubt the one was the one that was really precious, the one that was drawn to him. The others were scribes and Pharisees. They weren't lost as far as they thought themselves. They were lost, but they had no conception of being lost. But then second, you have the woman who lost one piece of silver out of 10, and that was important. So she swept the house diligently until she found it. She was diligent. Even if we say nothing more about that parable, take that away with you. There should be a diligence in seeking something that is more precious than one piece of silver or even 10 pieces of silver, and that is the salvation of our souls. And then in the third place, there is the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son is the sinner. He goes away. He is lost. And how will he be found? He must return to the father's house. But oh, the great significant matter there is that the father, it runs to meet him. The father runs to meet him. He is serious, is the father, whom I take to be intended as a picture of Christ. Christ running to save the sinner. And there's the elder brother, of course. And the elder brother is self-righteous. The elder brother wonders why the other son would get a welcome. The elder brother, well, there's been plenty elder brothers over the centuries. And again, you have a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes who thought themselves to be living pretty good lives and didn't trouble them. But the two points I wish to focus on in connection with our text this morning are these. First, that it is sinners that Christ came to save. Christ came to save sinners. And then in the second place, that he receives them and has fellowship with them. This man receiveth sinners. It could be translated, this man welcomes sinners. It's not a bare receiving. It's a whelp. And that, of course, comes out in the parable of the prodigal son. What a welcome the son came. The son got when he came. What a whelp. And there is that whelp, however clearly or otherwise, the returning sinner may see that. There's a whelp, a warm whelp from the Saviour who came into the world to save sinners, who is still receiving sinners, and he has fellowship with it. Two things then, in particular. First, that it's sinners that Christ came to save. And second, that he receives them and has fellowship with them. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So we're to take sin seriously. The Pharisees and the scribes being those who were experts in the Old Testament. They would have been, some of them anyway, would have been those who copied out the manuscripts of the Old Testament. But they knew a lot about the Old Testament. But they didn't make a practical use of the Old Testament. And that should be something that we should be asking ourselves about. Are we making a practical use of the Word of God, Old Testament and New? Are we making a practical use of it? When we come to church, when we listen to what is said, are we making a practical use of these things? When we read the Bible, as I hope we do, are we making a practical use of in what we read? Are we concerned that we would know how the words of Scripture, the words of the preaching, how these things apply to ourselves? What is God saying to me? That should be our question. What is God saying to me through this sermon? What is God saying to me through that chapter or passage that I read? What is he telling me? Because God is speaking to sinners and to converted sinners through his word. And he is telling them something about their sin. That's what we're at just now. The Lord speaking about sin. The Lord Jesus speaking. He's not giving an address about sin as such. The word sin, perhaps it's the only time that it's used. In the chapter, what the prodigal son says about that he is going to tell his father, I have sinned. Yes. But it's a basic truth. If we ignore the idea of sin, as the scribes and Pharisees were ignoring that idea very largely as far as they were concerned themselves, not as far as those who were obvious outward sinners who weren't interesting in being known as a Pharisee, who were not making any attempt to observe the Ten Commandments, for instance. But you see, they were sinners as far as these men were concerned, the scribes and Pharisees. There were others who were sinners. But the great matter is, I am a sinner. I am a sinner before God. And God searches me. He knows my heart, as you have it in Psalm 139. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. That's a confession, David's confession. The Lord knew what he was saying, and not just that. He knew it altogether. He knew its implications. He knew that the Lord could discern where he was coming from when he was saying various things. And you might have somebody speaking to you, and they say something, and you're not quite following what they're getting at, and you might say something like this, but where are you coming from? What's at the back of your mind? What lies behind what you have said? You see, God knows it altogether. God knows all that is true about us. The words may be good, and yet God sees the sin that is behind what is being said. You see, fundamental to any proper understanding of what we are these words of Paul to the Romans in chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned in Adam. We fell in him in his first transgression. But you see, we're going on sinning. We're going on coming short of the glory of God. See, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were they weren't coming short. They were measuring up to the law of God. But what we have to say is, I am continually coming short of the glory of God. And even if I am doing what is right in and of itself, what is fundamentally right, like listening to what is being said in a sermon, am I giving God the full degree of glory that is his due? Now, there's a question. Am I giving God the full degree of glory that is due to him? Well, are we? That's what we should be asking ourselves. You see, that thought never entered the minds of the Pharisees and scribes. And if it did, perhaps it did from time to time, but it was sent away very quickly. They weren't going to linger on anything that would take away their high impression of their goodness. But you see, the Lord is able to take that away, and it's a good thing. It's good for us to have that taken away from us. Any foolish thought we might have of our own goodness. You see, we need the light of the law of God to shine into our heart. And it may not be a very attractive light, but at any rate, what it shows up may not be attractive. It cannot be. The sin that is in us, the sin that is in our hearts, the sin that is in our thinking. Yes. It's not attractive. It shouldn't be attractive. Sin shouldn't be attractive to us. But naturally, we are attracted to sin. Yes. But what was true of these people that were murmuring against the Savior, that were complaining about what he was saying, complaining about what he was doing, what was in their thinking was what was in the thinking of the children of Israel long before then, when they were saying, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. After they came out of Egypt, we will keep all the commandments of God. We'll make a good job of it. We'll do very well. Yes, we acknowledge the authority of God. He has spoken. He has spoken from Mount Sinai. And we will do very well. What a capacity there is in the human heart to deceive oneself. And some people make an industry of that. That was true of the Pharisees and scribes here. They were doing very well. They were these sinners. Whatever distinctions there may be between one sinner and another. And there are. But you see, the fundamental fact is this. I'm a sinner. Whatever restraint the Lord has put on me, when we should be thankful for restraint, but whatever restraint there is, I'm a sinner. And oh, what an extent in sin every one of us would go to if there wasn't some restraint put on us. We're sinners, you see. That's what we have to face up to. Yeah, that's what should bring us to the throne of grace. That's what should bring us to cry out to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's good if we are being brought to do so. If the Lord is bringing us to cry out to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, there's a huge amount in these few words. And we'll not be using these words from the heart unless we have some sense of our need as sinners, that we are not keeping God's law. However, we might do so outwardly. Still, there will be sin in our heart, sin in our motivation, sin in our thinking. Desires for what is not right. Desires for what is not good for us. Yes. Oh, cry again. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, whatever I might say, whatever ministers might say, about sin, we're not getting to the bottom of it. There's a depth in sin that perhaps one wouldn't want to try to plumb. It's away from God. But if we have any sense at all, we will be pondering. Is I am a sinner against God. I am a needy sinner. I need to be put right. I need to have my sin forgiven. I'm a sinner. We might get used to the word sin. We might get used to the word sinner. There's a great deal there. Oh, there's only one place we can go to with it, and that is to God. You see, somebody might have some serious disease, and there's all sorts of preparations on the market. You can find somewhere a source for this supposed remedy. That supposed remedy. The disease is getting worse. All they do is hear about another remedy or search out another remedy. And they try that. And there's a doctor around the corner. And he's able to treat that disease or at least to refer you to the nearest hospital where they're able to cure such diseases. If it's not left too late. You see, here is the disease of sin. And there's one who can help. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, those who are sinning, those who are doing what is wrong, those who are turning away from God and His law, going their own way. But they need to be put right. There are fearful consequences if we go on in sin. So we need to go to a spiritual doctor. We need to go to one who can heal us, one who is able to save to the uttermost. Say he is able to save to the last degree of sin. That's what we need. But are we, let us ask ourselves, are we going on in sin? Are we ignoring the symptoms of sin, the signs that point to the fact that we are suffering from a very serious disease? How is it with us? Are we? Are we taking seriously the fact that we were born in sin, that we were shapen in iniquity? And so you see, there's the relevance of what the Savior was saying. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And it's the same sort of thing here. The scribes and Pharisees, they're speaking about Christ receiving sinners. Christ the Savior, he is receiving sinners, and that's treated as something that is seriously bad. He shouldn't be receiving sinners. If he's holy, he'll keep away from it. He'll make it known that way, that he is holy. It's the perfectly holy one who could come near to sinners without being defiled. It's the Savior that could change these sinners. But we must go to him ourselves. We're sinners. You see, that's the thing. We must go to Christ. And if we have a complacent attitude about sin and a complacent attitude about ourselves as sinners, we may not argue that we are free from sin. Surely none of us would claim to be free from sin. But we should so recognize our sins. We should so recognize the fact that we are sinners, that we would go to the physician, the one who can heal such people. We're not to go away saying, he might turn my life upside down. He might take away my pleasures. He might take away from me what makes life worth living. Well, supposing he did, if we are saved, what is true is that we will get better pleasures. And what is true is, even more importantly, that we will get all the happiness of heaven. We must go to the one who is able to heal us. We must go to Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, that is. Yes. And oh, that we would recognize that we are coming short of the glory of God. The standard that he demands is perfection. We'll never meet that standard. Let us acknowledge that. We need a Savior. And the glorious fact is that a Savior has been provided. Yes, there is a Savior. Notice the word that the Savior uses at verse 6. I have found my sheep which was lost. The coin was lost. The son that left the father's house, he was lost. He was on the wrong way. He got lost. He found a dead end in his road when he was leaving the father's house and going out through the gate of the town where he lived. Perhaps the parable doesn't extend that far, but just to continue the idea that there is there, he might have been very happy, very conscious of the amount of money he was carrying, and it would keep him happy for a long time. He could do what he liked. He wasn't going to be under the restraints of his father's home anymore. But he was lost. He was going away from safety. He was going away to some distant place, and he ends up feeding the swine. He would have wished to eat the food, poor though it was, perhaps not even fit for human consumption, but he wished he could eat it. He was lost. He was up. He was away in some faraway place. He didn't know any way back. The only thought he had at that time, it was to make the best of it in a place where he was hungry, where he had no comforts. His money was exhausted. He had wasted it all. He was lost. And sinners are lost. They are away from God. They can't find the way back. And very likely, they don't want to find the way back to go on in their present unhappy situation. They feel it's better than being holy with all the restraints as they imagine that are unwelcome in a holy life. They're lost. There's no hope of finding anything satisfying. That's the situation. He was far away from the source of every blessing. Well, the second thing is that Christ receives sinners. He welcomes sinners. He receives sinners. He eats with them. That's what he is glad to do. Lost sinners who cannot find their way back, but he can bring them back. We're told about what came into the mind of the prodigal son in that parable. Who put it there? Certainly, if we take the spiritual application of it, it was the father that put these ideas into the prodigal's mind. It was the father that made him, that put it into his mind to say, and that made him willing to say, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. He says, I have sinned. That was part of bringing him back. And that's what the Lord does for sinners who begin to realize that is what they are and that is something significant, that they need to find a way back and they don't know what way to go. They need to have the Lord working in their hearts by the Holy Spirit so that such thoughts come into their minds. I am lost. I am a sinner. I need to be put right. I need to be brought back. I will arise. And perhaps they realize that apart from God's grace, they will never go back. And so they may begin to cry, Lord, draw me to thyself. Yes. But you see, if we go another step backwards, the last step we took, it was the last main step anyway, the Father putting these thoughts into the mind of the prodigal son. But where did that come from? Well, it's this. that there was love in the heart of God towards sinners. There was love in the heart of God. And John tells us, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, sinner, are you feeling your need today? Are you feeling lost? Do you feel that you should be returning to God? Do you realize that you cannot return to God? Do you feel cast off? Do you feel abandoned? Oh, well, remember this, that there is love in the heart of God towards sinners, that there is this willingness on the part of Christ to receive sinners. Yes, herein is love. Not that we loved God. Where it was that love began in the heart of the prodigal son, I'm not going to say. There's perhaps little point in trying to overanalyze the parables. But they're certainly meant to teach us at least one lesson. And this parable teaches us a number of lessons. May we get grace to learn them. May we get grace through the love of God to lost sinners. And this, that he sent his Son, he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that sinners might live through him, that they might be found, you see. What a word that is in the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. They were found. Well, it's very much implied in the parable of the prodigal son. And the final words are, it was lost and is found. Was lost and is found. And where does that begin? Oh, it begins in the love of God towards sinners. And so, on the basis of that love, God sent his Son to be a propitiation. A propitiation for our sins, he says. A propitiation is a sacrifice that will turn away the anger of God. How did Christ turn away the anger of God towards sinners? How? It's this, that anger came upon his own Son who had taken our nature. And by, as it were, absorbing the anger of God, absorbing the punishment due to sinners because of their sins, that wrath is taken off the sinner. What about Saul of Tarsus himself? We go back to him again and again because he is such a clear example of the saving work of Christ and the love of God to lost sinners. How much anger the Saul of Tarsus was stirring up in the mind of God, if we can put it like that. How much sin there was in the life of Saul, even while, as a good Pharisee, he was very self-satisfied, very satisfied about how holy he was and how successful he was in keeping the commandments. But in love to him, his sin, his guilt was laid upon Christ. Perhaps he was still in Tarsus then, far away from Jerusalem, where this wonderful work was in process. Christ offering himself up as a sacrifice in the place of sinners, in the place of Saul of Tarsus in particular. Christ was bearing the punishment of the sins of many, but the sins of Saul in particular, the anger of God that was even then against Saul, before ever he began his work of persecution, and Saul day by day coming up with one scheme after another and bringing and persecuting one Christian after another, and the anger of God mounting up, as it were. But you see, when the love of God was brought where Saul was, even in the middle of another foray out beyond Jerusalem in the hope of capturing Christians and imprisoning them and putting them out of circulation, whereas he thought they would do no harm anymore. But no, he is brought among the Christians himself in the love of God, and he is forgiven because the anger of God came upon the Savior in his place. That's what you have. This man receives sinners. That's what we have. That's what you have in front of you today. You, a sinner, where can you go? There's no hope anywhere else, but there's hope in Christ. And there's hope being brought exactly to where you are in the terms of the calls of the gospel in particular. And let us think of this particular call. Come unto me, Christ. Christ, in his kindness to sinners, he is calling them. Sinners, you're called today to come to Christ, to believe on him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. How heavy laden the prodigal son, we might imagine, felt when his food supplies had run out and his money had run out. And perhaps it was just a pittance he was earning as he looked after the pigs. Just a pittance. Hardly able to buy human food. Well, you see, he was there. How could he go back to the Father? He was perhaps ashamed to go back to the Father, but the idea came into his mind. Underestimating the love of the Father, of course, he would go back and he would ask to become a servant. He would be properly treated. He would have enough to eat and plenty over, rather than how he is just now. But the point is, just now, in the love of God, this call goes out. Come unto me, though you would be laboring and heavy laden. Christ is saying, come unto me, trust in me, believe in me, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Yes, the Holy Spirit saw fit to put these words down in the gospel that Luke was writing. He put it into Luke's mind to record all this. And it's there for us to read. And what the Savior said, that was recorded by Matthew. It's there for us to read also. And it's there for us to take to ourselves, as it were. Come unto me, he is saying. Trust in me as the one who came to offer myself up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice in the place of sinner. Come, sinner, and come, you who are questioning whether you ever came in the past. Come now. And although you might be quite assured that you did come to Christ at some time in the past, well, come again, because of the sins that you committed today. Come for the sake of the sins that you committed yesterday. Christ is saying, if you feel the guilt of your sin on your conscience, he is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This man receives sinners. This man welcomes sinners. This man, the God-man on the throne of glory, he welcomes sinners. Yes. What a welcome. To have it, said, you will never perish, neither will anyone pluck you out of the Father's hand or Christ's hand. What a welcome is in that. What a welcome is in the assurance that there is, and the various promises of the word, when they are applied with power to the soul, and the soul grasps them. What a welcome. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a welcome there is in that. Yes, this man does receive sinners. He welcomes them. He draws them to himself. And there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Think of it this way just now. The complaint of the scribes and Pharisees. This man receives sinners. But there's an answer, a further answer to that. In the words I just quoted, the sinner that repents. The sinner that repents. You see, the saving work of God in the heart of sinners. It brings about repentance. It brings about a turning from sin. Oh, you would say about Manasseh, what a sinner he was. Who is going to go near Manasseh? Will he have his head on his shoulders when the sun goes down? What a wicked man he was. But you see, this man received him. And this man gave him repentance. The God-man, as he was to become. He was God from all eternity. He will be God to all eternity. This divine person who receives sinners, who came into the world to save sinners, in infinite love to lost souls, infinite love even to a Manasseh. This man welcomed Manasseh, though the human nature had not yet been brought into existence, but he was still a savior. And he welcomed Manasseh. And he brought him to heaven to be with him when Manasseh's soul left his body. Manasseh is there in glory now. And what is he saying? He is joining with all the rest of God's children in singing. Or at least he's conscious of this, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into fountains of living water. There will be feeding. There will be a supply of their needs. Put it like that just now. There's a supply, a perfect supply of all the needs of the children of God in heaven. And you see, that's what is being said before sinners. Yes, this man receives sinners, and he will bring them at last to glory. Yes, or take it in these words from Revelation chapter 3, as addressed originally to the church in Laodicea, with all their lukewarmness, with all that was lacking, with all their sins in that way. He is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. How often has the Savior knocked at the door of your heart in connection with the word or in connection with his providence? Did you feel a sense that God was displeased with you? Well, it was Christ knocking at your door. Did you open the door? Yes. Or did you go to him and say, hey, Lord, open the door of my heart. Lord, put in thy hand through the door, through the opening in the door, and lift the latch and come in and make me willing to go and open the door myself. Make me willing and able to go and open that door. Make me willing and able to come to Christ, to believe in him, and to be received. This man that receiveth sinners. Yes. And you see, he eateth with them. Surely we can apply that to the Savior. Having a fellowship with those who have believed. He gives them something to eat, for their soul to eat. He gives them something to meditate over, or to chew over, you might say. He gives them something for the good of their souls. Again and again and again, he will never stop having fellowship with them. He may withdraw a consciousness of their having fellowship with him, so that they would be crying out after him, so that they would feel more of the blessedness of having fellowship with Christ. But let us notice this, that Satan receives sinners. We read of those that are taken captive by him at his will. He has taken them. He's leading them astray. He's leading them further and further on the road to everlasting destruction. And they are content to be led on. Very happy to be led on. But what we need is to get away from Satan's clutches. To be delivered, to find Christ. Oh, how much we should feel our need this day of fleeing to Christ, of looking to him, of trusting in him. You might say, I can't see what these things mean. I don't understand. Oh, well, cry out for the Lord to work savingly in your soul. Cry out to him in these words, draw me, we will run after thee. Come, the Savior says, and you say, I cannot come. But lay hold on this, that this man receiveth sinners. Lay hold on this, that Christ is able and willing to draw you to himself. Yes, and come with these words, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You might ask for something less than you should be asking for. Like the prodigal son asked for something less than he should be asking for. Receive me as a son, but he hadn't the faith to say that or to think of saying that. But oh, we should take Christ at the full meaning of what he is saying. We should be going to him. And you are to go to him again, however hard you might feel. You thought at one time, perhaps, you had obtained mercy. Now you very much question it. Oh, well, took hold of something like this. This man receives sinners. This man welcomes them. This man on the throne of glory, who is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save you. He is able to apply the power that is his to your soul, so that you come willingly, so that you come freely. And there's no question about being sent away. Him that cometh unto me, he assures us, I will in no wise cast out. Whatever you have to say about your sins, it's as a sinner you are to come to Christ, not one who is a bit better than you were. Yes, you should be trying to put away your sins, but do not depend on yourself for that. Look to Christ. Look to him as one who is exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance, to give repentance, to give faith, to give everything that you need. What a supply. What a savior. One who is able to save to the uttermost. There's no limit to how far he can go. He saved Saul of Tarsus. He saved Manasseh. He saved people whom we might say were just ordinary sinners, ordinary rebellious sinners. But the fact is, he saves to the uttermost. He doesn't give up halfway. When he begins a work, he will continue it to the end. Yes, he is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take each of us under thy known loving care. May we see that sin has defiled us. May we see that sin has ruined our prospects. But, O Lord, may we look to the one who came into the world to save sinners. May we find him in the Word. May we be crying out to thee for the sake of him that is exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. May we keep coming. May we never become discouraged. May we cry out if we are discouraged. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help us, Lord, to send up that petition to thee unitedly now. Oh, may we believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May we believe that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Oh, may we come again and again for a good meal of spiritual things. May we be willing to receive spiritual blessings. May we not be putting them away from us. Oh, do not leave us to hardness of heart. Do not leave us to rebellion, but grant to be very gracious to us. Oh, hear us graciously and love us freely. Apply thy truth. Send it with power. Grant the powerful, gracious working of thy Spirit. Do not leave us to ourselves, but go before us in thine infinite mercy. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. Keep us always. Pardon us continually. And do thou afterward receive us to glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.